The Old Testament lesson today is from the 8th chapter of Jeremiah. The prophet mourns for the people. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in here? In her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn, and horror has seized me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we look at this scripture, I want us to remember a couple of things about the Gospel of Luke. Each of the four Gospels has some of the exact same stories. They're told a little bit differently because each one of the Gospels was written for a different group of people, a different city, a different setting. And so the authors, while they used some of the same source material, they knew they needed to talk to that group the way they would best understand it. For some of us, Luke is one of the easiest to understand that we know, but maybe not for some. But here are some of the things that we find in Luke. First of all, there are dynamic characters. It's not just like a woman at the, it's not just like a woman in the village or a man with their flocks. But it's a woman who is dressed in purple, or it's a man who had a countenance that was fierce and mighty. Luke gives us details, and it reminds us of how severe the plight of most of these people were, but it also reminds us that within their lifetimes, they came up with brilliant solutions that I believe came from God. Almost in every story, you see people that have mixed motives. Some people are doing it for the good of the community. Some people are doing it for the good of themselves. And some of them are doing it, in the words of some of my relatives, to be little stinkers and just get in there and muck everything up. Sound familiar? Nothing's really changed, has it? Because that's sort of the way the world is even today. And I believe it's not because we haven't learned. I believe is that each one of us is programmed to be a little bit different. God designed the world that way. So we don't all think alike. We don't all do the exact same thing. But there are some people in my friend circle that love and believe what sort of the way I do. There are others that believe completely different, but that doesn't make them any less friends. It helps me. It helps me understand what I believe and why. So even people with mixed motives are here for positive things. All of these characters provide some sort of insight of as they express their views, and they show us a different side of an issue that we might not have thought of. And then we also have the parables that are devoted to Jesus's companionship with sinners. Have you noticed that? The Gospel of Luke is filled with people whom, well, in the words of some of my relatives in the past, Laura, you have no business being with them, which usually intrigued me even more, and especially as a teenager, well, I kind of sought those people out. There was something going on there that my parents didn't want me to know that I'm pretty sure I need to know. Often in Luke, we see people in the midst of a crisis who have a relatively high status. And I think that's intentional as well, because God reminds us that just because our station in life is this, there isn't just one way people in the midst of that station act, because God created us to have minds and to think and to be able to change and challenge and understand that every circumstance is there to help us learn something. Sometimes it's to learn what not to do, sometimes it's to learn what to do. But often in the stories that Jesus told, there were people of a relative high status who had to seek out people that they may not want to associate to have their problem solved. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus had to help the rich man. Remember the story of the Jewish man and the Samaritan? The Jewish man had to let the Samaritan, somebody that his culture would say is your enemy, the Samaritan had to help him, the good Samaritan. Remember, the prodigal son joined groups and lived with people that his family would not approve. And they were taught something through each one of those interactions. I believe that that was God's plan. God reminding us that all of us have been created in the image of God. And as such, there is something good in every single one of us. Today's story is Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. In my Bible, it is entitled The Parable of the Dishonest Manager. Oh, good. One of those characters. Then Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now? Now that my master is taking my position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm not ashamed to beg, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do is that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? And the man answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And the manager said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, how much do you owe? And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And I tell you, this is Jesus, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, that sounded crazy, didn't it? Was there any part of that where you thought, yeah, that's right? Or were there so many parts that you would start, wait. Did you have that reaction as you were hearing the scripture? And then remember that this is Jesus teaching that? It's crazy, isn't it? There is a reason that for most ministers on this Sunday, they do not preach the gospel message. And maybe that shows you that I'm not very with it either, that I said, yeah, let's just go ahead and do it. And mostly I do that for these kinds of scriptures that seem to be a little bit different because I need to know. I don't know that even after studying, I don't know that I am completely understanding what Jesus is trying to teach. So in 3 years, I'll probably look at it again, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. But one of the things that Jesus was trying to do was to understand and to help us understand that we need to connect the ordinariness of our life with the extraordinary nature of God. Maybe what Jesus is doing is trying to help us understand that if all of us are created in the image of God, then we are asked to figure out and to see how our lives can connect. It's tough. It's a tough order. And in our world, the parables kind of help us sometimes, but they confuse us just enough that if we think, oh, I just don't get it, I'm moving on to the next. I can move on. I think that's sometimes what happens. But I believe, too, it is important for us to realize that God placed these in our scriptures so that they would show us a model of faith. A model of faith in God. Maybe one of the things that God is trying to teach us is that we spend so much of our time consumed with what we have or what we want to acquire or what we want to accumulate that sometimes we forget that God asks us to look at each other and realize that the person standing in front of us has been created in the image of God. And that is the important piece. It's not the stuff. I get so confused sometimes, and I get my mind so wrapped around the stuff that I need to be reminded that the stuff is just the window dressing. It's the people in front of me that God asks me to love and help anytime I can. What we see in this is also kind of a reversal. The manager is lazy, and the manager is conniving, and the manager is working to try to figure out how I can keep my job. And I wonder how I know these people well enough. I wonder if I say this, if that will help them, if that will. We get that. Because there are days, I'm sure there are days that I'm conniving. I know for certain there are days that I'm lazy and self-centered. I get that. I have that down pat. But I need to know. And in this lesson, Jesus reverses that for us. And Jesus lets us know. It's within our hearts. It's within our hearts that the kingdom of God appears on this earth. I like that. I like that reminder. So many times I will hear people talk about either the situation of our nation or the situation of the world. And we get so caught up in the evil and in the games that people play that we forget that God is looking at our hearts. God is looking at our hearts. The manager figures out, I have to do something drastic because I have to secure my future. I have to be able to be okay. He can't go back and say, well, I didn't do any of that stuff, because he did. He did it. I was lazy. I didn't do what I wanted, or what I should do. I was self-centered, and now I'm kind of in a pickle. How do I get myself out? And so he looks to secure his future. Verse 5, so summoning his master's debtors one by one, how much do you owe? Remember what I said at the beginning, that many of these parables show us that the people in power have to go to the people who they considered lower than themselves to get themselves out of the pickle they're in. And this is one of them. This manager had to go to the people who they have lent to and has to say, man, I need a favor. I need you to help me out here. And who is not going to say, well, yeah, I owe 100, but if you tell me I owe 50, well, I owe 50. That's awesome. I like that. I know I'm probably not supposed to like it, but I like that. Because to help the manager, the people below him on the social ladder had to agree to do something. Now, granted, it was to their advantage as well. But still, if you've been working for this manager for a long time and the manager hasn't been good to you and kind to you, why should I help? Well, helps me too. In many of the parables that we see in the Gospel of Luke, the people at the top must go to the people who they believe are underneath them or below them to get them out of the jam they're in. God is saying to us, relationships matter. It's not status, that doesn't matter. That's something that we've done down here. It's not something that God does. For heaven's sakes, God came to earth in the form of us. God is teaching us. God is teaching us. We need to win friends, because that's how we can ensure our survival. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not talking about necessarily survival here on this earth, although that might help a little bit. I believe God is trying to teach us about our eternal survival, which certainly is not about stuff, but it's all about relationships. It's all about helping us to see that the relationships that God has given us and presented in front of us are what make God's heart just smile. It's about relationships. The manager certainly was of questionable character, but the manager understood that the children of light, the children of God, sometimes must be counted on for our future and teach us how to handle today. Maybe one of the things that we learn is that it's really about relationships and not stuff. It's about how we treat others. I know I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again because it means so much to me. My brother-in-law, who is also a pastor, has taught me that over and over and over again. When I got to go on the trip with them last fall, and we went to Greece and we went to Turkey, I watched my brother-in-law, because this is what Dave would do. No matter where we were, no matter what we were doing, he would always find the person who was serving us. And he would always greet them with a smile. And because they're in that industry, that tourism industry, most of them would speak English. And Dave would let him know how thankful he was for all they had done, even if what they had done was just remove his dishes at the end of a meal. Dave was always teaching. And I think that's what chapter 16 is teaching us. It's teaching us grace. It's teaching us how to be humble. It's teaching us how to create relationships. And it's teaching us that to be the children of light, to be the children of God, that's how we're to act. Verse 13 reminds us what we are to do. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It hits me between the eyes because I think about how I've often thought I need to make sure that I have money. I need to make sure that I know how to make it through this world. And yet God says, I can serve God or I can serve the money. I'm not saying we have to give up our money. I'm saying we have to put it in its proper place. It's not first in our lives. That's God's position. And what God asks us to do. Because so often I think of the times that I have stopped living for Christ. And I've chosen to live for myself. I can tell you it doesn't work out well. I have to believe that in Jesus' death and resurrection, life was made new, not just for me, not just for the people of that time, but for all of us. So somewhere along the way for us, God's call may sound cloudy and muddled. And at first we need to say, okay, I know I'm not supposed to question you, but God, I've really got questions about this. I believe that our God loves us so much that, well, I can almost hear God sigh, okay, Laura, what now? Let's do it again. Let's go over it again. Let me walk you through the steps again. When the challenge seems too big, God says, don't worry. Do what you can. When it seems like I have entrusted my care to riches, God says, okay, let's go over it again. Let's do it again. Because I believe that we, those of us sitting here, we are the children of light. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, what God does for us each and every day. And as the children of light, loving people is always our bottom line. It doesn't matter what my neighbor's doing. It doesn't matter what the people around the world are doing. For me, as a child of the light of God, you know, it is biblical that God says, I'm not worried about what other people are doing. You and I are having the conversation right now. It reminds me when I was a little kid and I would get caught doing something because, you know, the neighbor was doing it. And so I was doing it too. And, my mom and dad probably won't find out. And so I'm just going to do it. And then my mom and dad find out. I can't even tell you the number of times that if I said to my parents, well, you know, Judy was doing it. So... And often, always, not often, always, my mother or my dad would say, that's not my concern. My concern is what you were doing. I think that's how God talks to us. I can blame other people I want, but God says, your bottom line is to love people. So today, I think we have this story that we may not completely understand, and it may seem a little weird and wonky, but I think God is saying to us, reclaim our vision. reclaim the vision that God gives all of us, and help us to experience the joy of the gospel. Because it's within that joy, the joy that God gives, the joy that comes out of the gospel message, that relationships can be healed. This day and all days to come, let us be a people that works to heal relationships. Let us be a people that learns to love all. Let us be a people that God can say, oh my gosh, that's mine. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.